Hello, beautiful people. Because we're journalists, we just wanted to let you know that we recorded portions of this episode some months ago, but it was such a good conversation. We couldn't not share it.
So if you hear a difference in audio quality between the segments, that's why. The dishonorable mentions were recorded on Tuesday, so you'll get our current reactions to whatever bullshit's been going on this week. Mm-hmm. Enjoy.
Hey there, everyone. Welcome to Fan Tie, the podcast for all those tough, awkward, and complicated questions you have about the gray areas in your lives. I'm Travell Anderson.
And I'm Jared Hill. We're here to dig into those places, those people, those things that you love, even when you're not sure you're supposed to, because the jury's still out on whether or not they love you back. For today's topic, we're getting a little personal.
It's all about G.O.D. Mm. You know what G.O.D.? Hey, you know me. I literally watched Sister Act last
Everybody.
Night.
Everybody!
Yes! Come on, catch it.
Come and join the chorus!
Yes! Hallelujah!
The okay. Money.
We're tackling what it means to be Black, queer, and religious today.
Yes, we've got a great guest as well. He is the lovely and talented Michael Chin, the manager of original movies for Lifetime and the executive producer on The Clark Sisters, First Lady of Gospel, like both of us, a gospel stan. Michael, thank you for being here.
Thanks, friends. I'm happy to be here.
Hey, Bill.
Hey.
Okay.
Well, we're especially excited to have you on because, you know, I've only met you a couple times, but, like, I just know you are covered by the Spirit of
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah.
By the blood of Jesus is on your... Ooh, my God. And so this is going to be a really great conversation. We all have kind of our own individual relationships to, you know, religion and spirituality and gospel music. And so we're going to get into all of that. But first, that's going to be our fanti topic. And then we'll have a couple of dishonorable and honorable mentions. But now we've got our tough question.
So yes, tough questions are something we've been asking ourselves or each other that really is more difficult to answer because there's no easy answer. So for me, I've had a difficult time with this question because I just don't know which way to go. So I use this app called Handy from time to time. Okay, if I want to have someone come, it's an app on your phone.
Yeah, but you're about to say you have to have somebody come clean your house.
To come clean the house. Once a month, we have a person come clean the house. It costs like $100 and something. And, you know, it's great. You come in the house, it's clean. It's like wonderful. Oh, glory. The challenge that I've always had is it allows you to choose the person that's coming to clean the house. And I'm always thinking to myself, like, well, I want to support Black business, so I should give the money to a Black person. Mm-hmm. But then I feel weird about having a Black person, like, coming over to do service for me.
Having me, Mom, come and clean
right.
the house.
Then I feel weird about it being a Latina, because there's like, a lot of Latina women. Mm-hmm. But then I feel like I'm feeding into the stereotype of Latinas being service workers. Mm-hmm. Then I feel weird, like, oh, well, then I have to find a white person. But I'm like, but I want to put the money in the hand of a Black or brown person. Mm-hmm. So then I think to myself, well, who am I supposed to pick to come clean the house? And I don't know what the right answer is. I'm not even sure that there is a right answer.
Where do you come down on this, Michael?
I mean, I just think it depends on how you look at it.
Mm-hmm.
I, like you, want to support Black business.
Right.
I also know, my personal opinion, Black people know how to clean.
Yes.
That shit will be sparkling.
Yes. Right.
Because we want all a Black woman.
I mean, we all had to get up on Saturday morning and learn how
listen,
to clean.
Listen, I would choose a Black woman for everything, everywhere. And it's not even like about it being a woman coming to clean my house because I've had two Black guys come clean the house. And they were great. They did a fine job. But, like, I never feel more at ease with someone else being in my house than when there's a Black woman in the house. But then I feel weird about being like, hey, what's up? Insert name here.
Shaquita.
See, I didn't
but
do
this
that.
Is but this is Shaquita's job.
Right.
This is Shaquita's space of expertise. Mm. Let her do what she does well. That's one way to think about it. If you have a Hispanic woman, I watched the movie Spanglish. There is a lot of backstory that we do not know.
Amen.
So let's support. You're supporting someone, possibly their family, their dreams of coming to a new country and making it big. Mm. Let's support that. And with white people, reparations.
See?
But also it's like, do you want to, somebody out there listening is going to feel a way about this, but like, do you want to leave a white person in your house to clean while you're not there? I'm just going to say, I feel like that would be my hang up. Not because I don't trust white people, although white people have done us wrong.
I will say, Wanda Sykes, I always quote Wanda Sykes, a lot of trust has been broken.
Listen, okay?
To be fair, I mean...
Hire the black woman.
Hire the black woman.
Hire the black woman.
Hire the black woman.
Yes.
Okay. You know what? It's going to end up being Shaquita.
Yeah. We're going I would to hell.
I would rather hire Miss Cheryl.
Miss Cheryl?
Miss Gladys.
I do love me a Cheryl.
We love
not
a Gladys.
Cheryl.
Cheryl.
Okay.
But you could also just clean it your damn self.
Well, there's that. Okay. Well, we want to move into something we call recommendations. So things that have popped up that have been very cool, very exciting, something brand new. I discovered this person this past week because someone shared their video on Instagram. And I feel ridiculous for not having known this person before because I then met someone and they were like, oh, she's my favorite artist. And I was like, I just discovered her 6 hours ago. This artist's name is Snow Allegra. Snow is S-N-O-H. Allegra is A-A-L-E-G-R-A. Mm-mm. And she has a new song out called Whoa. And let's just be real about it. I discovered her because I saw the music video, like a clip, like it's a 5-second clip. And I was like, is that Michael B. Jordan? And I was like, I'm going to have to go see what this is. And I went and like in the video, she's this, you know, this beautiful woman and he is her love interest in the video. The thing is, the song itself is beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful song.
But you were staring at the man in the video the entire time because you was a whore.
Yeah.
Know your lane.
I was going to say, I was looking for something to correct and I found nothing. So, I mean, I was just like, he is... so fine. Like, so fine.
Yes.
We always say, like, if you're real fine, you have to sing it. He's so fine. Like, just so fine.
You better hit us with the rhyme.
Well, you know.
But it was not perfect. Don't give him that.
Look. Okay, I will jump across this room. Don't play me. You will get real Housewives reunion up in here.
Oh, no,
but you should check out Snow Allegra. Her new video is called Whoa. It's a beautiful song. And she has, like, a beautiful catalog of music that other people have, you know, known about for much longer than me. So check out Snow Allegra if you haven't seen the video, if you haven't seen Michael B. Jordan as her love interest in them doing the thing. Go to break.
All of the things. So that's our tough question, and that's our recommendation for this week. By the way, listeners, if you have a tough question of your own or a recommendation of something we should check out, let us know on Twitter. @FantiPodcast is our handle. We look forward to hearing from you. In the meantime, we're going to take a quick break and let you hear about other shows on Maximum Fun. When we come back, we're getting into the Fanti. Get ready to just, you know, take out your olive oil, do the cross on your forehead. And
get
just
your prayer cloth on if you're wearing a skirt.
Yeah, if it's a little too short.
Like you would normally wear.
Just, okay, mind your business.
You did it once. You'll do it again.
We will be right back.
Hey everyone, it's I, John Hodgman of the Judge John Hodgman podcast.
And I, Elliot Kalin of the Flophouse podcast.
And we've made a whole new podcast, a 12-episode special mini-series called iPodius, in which we recap, discuss, and explore the very famous 1976 BBC miniseries about ancient Rome called I, Claudius. We've got incredible guests such as Gillian Jacobs, Paul F. Tompkins, as well as star of I, Claudius, Sir Patrick Stewart, and his son, non-Sir Daniel Stewart.
Don't worry, Dan, you'll get there someday.
I, Claudius is the name of the show. Every week from MaximumFun.org for only 12 weeks. Get them at MaximumFun.org or wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to Fanti, y'all. In the booth right now with me are Travell.
Hey, y'all.
And Michael Chin from Lifetime's. He's the executive producer of Lifetime's The Clark Sisters, First Ladies of Gospel. Mm-hmm. All right.
So we're going to get into our Fanti topic. As we said at the top of the show, we're talking about being black, queer, and religious. So I have to start this by saying that I feel like people are always so surprised when they find out that, like, gospel music is my favorite genre. I live for Jesus, you know, and all of that. And I think part of it is because, you know, they see the black queerness and the gender nonconformity, and they think that I have, like, you know, a tortured relationship with religion, which, you know, T.
Call a spade a spade. Okay.
But, you know, gospel music in particular really does something for me. I'm a bona fide church queen. I wear it with pride. Yes. Grew up in the church. Gospel music is my favorite genre. And if I'm going to put on music randomly, it's always going to be a gospel song.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's funny how frequently, like, it's awkward when you realize that all of, like, the black gay men that I know, or most of the black gay men that I know, have, like, this really close relationship with gospel music. Uh-huh. And with the church. And, like, that it's so tumultuous and difficult and, mm-hmm. like, filled with love and pain. And it's a really odd thing to try and figure out, because I know for myself, I've had a really difficult relationship with how I feel about gospel music, because of things it says. Sometimes affirm me, sometimes are beautiful, and sometimes really tell me that I should hate myself, mm-hmm. or that are really destructive in their language. And so we've all heard things that were encouraging and uplifting, and sometimes we've heard things that really made us believe that we are not what God would want us to be. And so I guess for me, I want to know, what have you had to tell yourselves about gospel music to make it okay?
Kick us off, Michael.
Gospel music, I mean, I grew up with it. Mm-hmm. My grandmother sang it. I sang in the choir. And I think...
Yes, I can hear it in your voice.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God.
Amen.
He's yet working his miracles through me.
Let the church say amen again.
And again.
Amen again.
But, you know, I think to what you've been talking about, it's difficult because I know exactly who I am and I know what my relationship with God is. And gospel music don't always vibe with that. Mm-hmm. But just like Christianity, I take what I need from it, mm-hmm. and I throw the rest of that shit away. Mm. And so there are a lot of gospel artists I don't listen to, mainly because they espouse such hateful things. Mm-hmm. But then there's a lot of gospel music that really has just kept me in a place on this side of the dirt. Mm-hmm. So I thrive and I crave for that, the way that that music washes over me and affirms my spirit. So
I remember being out of town with one of my best friends, and we were like on a road trip, and I had like some anxiety about some things that was going on and some things that were going on. And I was like, I just kind of need a moment. And so like I turned on a gospel song, and he was like, that's interesting. You still turn on gospel music when you like need to calm down. I was mm-hmm. like, yeah, it still speaks mm-hmm. to me in a way. Mm-hmm. And like, and then I hear there's oftentimes a lyric that will have something in it that I don't agree with, whether it's homophobic or mm-hmm. something I don't believe about God anymore. And I have to always like, just like shut it off. You know what mm-hmm. I mean? And like mm-hmm. tell myself like, oh, I don't use that, but it's fine.
Compartmentalize it.
So Jared, you're from the Bay Area.
Yes.
Right. Michael, where are you from?
I'm from a small town called Victoria, Texas, 2 hours south of the land of Beyonce, Houston.
Okay, that was a lot.
All of that is in the title.
It is.
I'm from Charleston, South Carolina. And, oh, not that sound you made.
I said, shrimp.
Oh, shrimp. Okay. I thought you were like,
shrimp.
but I'm from Charleston, South Carolina. And, you know, my story is, you know, my grandmother was a pastor. She started her own church, God's Tabernacle of Prayer, Church of Christian Fellowship, in her living room Amen. With her 12
kids. A lot
kids.
To put on a letterhead.
Well, listen, hey, it fit.
I sure.
God's Tabernacle for short. And so, you know, all of her kids except my mom are like very religious. And when I mean very religious, I mean like they're all ministers. All of her siblings, the majority of her siblings are ministers today. Mm. And so like, you know, the family made up the congregation initially, mm-hmm. and then more people started coming in. And, you know, my grandmother was one of the people who, like, kind of helped raise me. And so, not kind of, she definitely
did. It explains so much. Ooh. I always say you're the oldest woman I've ever met in my life.
Listen, I am what I am. and so she also had this radio station, this radio show on a radio station in Charleston. Every Sunday morning, she would have a show, and I would always tag along. I would read the Bible verse out every morning. And so my grandmother was like a little, you know, local celebrity, if you will. And so a lot of people who listened to the show came to know me. Mm. And so my childhood nickname was Preacher Man. Mm. Everybody thought I was going to grow up to become a preacher.
I got that my entire childhood.
And it's like, anyway, that's a different conversation for a different time. But I was raised in a particular way to where I also thought that I was going to become a pastor for the longest, right? Mm. We had all of these, like, youth revival situations, and, like, I would be one of the little kids, you know. I would actually be the kid who would close out the youth revival that week.
So you sent the man.
Baby, listen, man. Okay?
You sent the man.
Listen,
okay.
I got them together. You know, I love a good show. But, yeah, so, like, that's my story. And so, like, even though life has happened and a lot of shit has gone down in terms of my relationship with God and with religion, it's always just got that soft spot. And so, like you mentioned, when I'm going through something, if I have a headache, if I just need to, like, calm down, I just always go to gospel music. It's all Fantasia or gospel music. Listen, one and the same, you know.
Even when she's singing Baby Making Hips, it's still gospel.
You know what? I fucked with you.
Thank you.
Listen, Lose to Win still speaks to me as gospel.
Ooh, that's a sermon.
Listen, it is.
It is so good.
And when she sings it live, it's an extra sermon. I mean, laid prostrate in the aisle.
Yes.
That was me. She took me all the way down.
But one of the things I find interesting, right, is what you mentioned, Jared, about, like, so many Black queer folks in particular having these really, you know, tortured relationships with religion and gospel music, but also still finding some sort of, like, home in it.
It's funny because as you were talking about always being told you were going to be a preacher as a kid, I'm realizing that, like, the first thing that I was always resistant to was that. Like, not even, like, dealing with sexuality, because I didn't have language for that, you know, at the earliest of ages. But, like, I was always the kid that would get up and speak. I would host the youth banquet. Mm-hmm. I would do all those things. And the running joke was always, like, oh, don't give Jared a microphone because, you know, he's going to start talking. Absolutely. And I remember being told all the time, oh, you're going to be a preacher, you're going to be a preacher, and always knowing that I knew that I wasn't going to be a preacher when I grew up. And, like, always being like, huh, okay. But, like, knowing that that was not true for me.
Because you were gay or because it just
It never felt right. Like, I loved, like, getting up there and speaking, but, like, being the pastor, being the minister, the deacon, like, that never felt like the right thing for me.
Because you're a stunt queen and you like attention.
First
That's
of all,
what it is.
Get snatched. But first of all, like,
I hear no lies.
I enjoyed,
I
enjoyed singing in the choir. I enjoyed, you know, getting up and doing different things. But that was, like, the first thing in the church that I was like, this doesn't feel right to me. And before I even knew that I was gay, because I remember I was about 13-ish years old seeing Greg Louganis on Oprah and him talking about...
Greg Louganis?
Yes, on Oprah, and him talking about... Can I just...
He old. That's what that is.
First of all, I don't appreciate the tone. but he was talking about his gay experience and being HIV positive and going to the Olympics. And, like, I remember after, like, seeing gay and bisexual people, like, on Ricky Lake and other stuff, and, like, being intrigued by those people for some reason when I saw it with Greg Louganis is when it clicked to me. Mm. Oh, that's what I am. And so when I knew that I was gay, like, I would, like, denied it for a long time to myself. And then I started praying, like, Lord, take it away. Lord, change it. Lord, you know. And then for me, ultimately, after I came out, it was a situation of, I can't change this. I know that I can't change this. I know I don't have that power because I've been begging you to do it for a long time and you haven't. And so you would still turn to music and, like, find gratitude and God's goodness and all of that kind of stuff. But, like, it was always a struggle for me of figuring out, like, how I fit into the church and how the music that always was so soothing to me was still, like, scary and horrifying to me in a lot of ways.
Did you ever have that kind of experience?
I had a different church experience. Church was, like, I grew up in a small town, and even though we were small and the Black community was even smaller, like, church was it. And there were so many different churches. So you would go to your church, but you would always go over to Mount Nebo, or you would go over to Mount Calvary or Greater Mount Calvary.
Mount Calvary was my church.
Yes.
And so it was such a source of community. I learned how to be a host because I also sat in the back with all the old ladies and was on the hospitality committee at 14.
Yes.
So I learned how to make church punch. I learned how to make the good sandwiches. I learned how to leave church at the right point in a sermon to go set up the fellowship hall.
Amen.
And I learned how to serve people. I learned that that was something that made people feel good, and that was a way to serve God as well. Because when people felt comfortable in the church, they felt comfortable to have whatever experience was coming for them. So now looking back at church, I see these men that I looked up to, a lot of them, our big old queens.
Listen.
And so there was a lot of things in church that I saw myself in. Mm. And I saw like, oh, I'm like him. Oh, yes, mm-hmm. I want to sing like him. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I want to dress like him. I want to play the piano like him.
Yes.
I want to be like this man. And then when I got older, I was like, oh, you recognize that he liked the D, you like the D. We Ooh. All like it at the same wow. time, but we wow. can all praise God the same.
Wow, now we talking about D and Jesus in the same sentence.
He made it.
I mean,
well, that he did. You know. That he did.
Ooh, you said that with such gratitude.
Listen. Okay.
But like church was such a good church was a good place for me until I got older and went to college, and it was I joined the gospel choir in at school, and they were like, oh yeah, you know, y'all gotta butch it up in the tennis section.
Ooh.
And I was like, huh? And I mean at that point I didn't really identify as gay,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But I knew that I was like, okay, no. And then I went to go visit the home church of the guy that ran the choir, and they put us in a circle, and they were like, you need to speak in tongues, speak to the Lord, speak to the Lord, really? Speak in tongues, speak to the Lord. And I was like, oh, that's not my spiritual gift, but thank you. No, you got to speak to the Lord. You got to speak. I was like, but no, that's not my spiritual gift. Mm. No, and they kept us in this circle, and they were all just shouting and screaming, and they're like, you can't be in this choir if you don't speak How in traumatic. This tongue. And I was like, get me out of here. And so finally, I was just like, Ibobo Shara, Ikandeyasa, like just made it all up so that I could get out. And then I was like, they went in for that. But if you really did speak the Lord's language, you would know, I'm just sitting here making this up.
Right.
Ooh.
Wow.
And it really, that along with all the butching up, along with the, like, they kicked some people out that I openly identify as gay or lesbian. And I was like, oh, I can't be a part of this.
That's interesting. My story is, I also have, my traumatic or whatever issue story goes back to when I was 4.
Okay.
Which is the time that I knew that, like, I was quote unquote different, queer, whatever. We didn't have that language back then, but, like, I knew that I was exhibiting behavior that wasn't right in the eyes of God.
According to these people.
According to my grandmama and everybody else in the family, because, you know, there was a little situation that happened when I was 4 that I will keep to myself for my memoir.
Okay.
You just got to check it out.
I can't wait.
But there was a little situation that happened, and their way of, like, chastising me or disciplining me for it was to, like, do this, like, I don't know the right word for it, but, like, exorcism is the word that's coming to mind, but it wasn't an exorcism.
But it was something kind of ceremonial.
Very that. Like, very much like we went to church that Sunday. Out. Yeah, so very much we went to church that Sunday. We did the entire service or whatever. And, you know, church is over, and I'm trying to figure out why everybody's still hanging around. Next thing I know, the lights go out, candles start popping up, and I'm in the center on the floor on my knees.
Oh my God.
And things are taking, you know, being said and taking place, and they're pleading the blood of Jesus and all this other stuff. And so that is one of the earliest memories that I have of church and being in that space, which, you know, as I share it, makes it very interesting that I still love God and love Jesus and all of that.
Even at 4 years old.
Even at 4 years old, but it was a lot of those. And then it's just, you know, other behaviors that I began kind of exhibiting. You know, I've always been effeminate. I've always, like, spoken with my hands and always had, the limp wrist type of situation, and, like, different people in the church, because they're also family members, because it's a very family, you know, oriented church, are trying to police the way that I am acting. Even when I was preaching and, you know, getting the girls up out their seat, you know, I would get feedback, if you will, on how I was, you know, doing it. And it, you know, it wasn't what they thought it should be.
It's not of God if you move it this way or you speak it that way.
And that's how they love to situate it. It's not of God, or it's unnatural, right? It's like a lot of the things. And, like, I remember you spoke about your college experience. I remember being in college, and, you know, that's when I ended up coming out. But the way I came out, I was forced out by my grandmother, the pastor. She wrote a letter to me, and she was like, are you gay? If you're gay, you're going to hell. The Bible says XYZ and it's not of God and it's unnatural and all this other stuff. I responded in my unique way and did what she needed to do. I share all that to say there's just so much with religion and spirituality that is like wrapped up in all of that, you know, bullshit. Mm-hmm. But somehow I still, you know,
cling to it. Yeah. I know from my college experience, I moved away. And that first summer that I came back home after I came out right before I moved away to Clark, Atlanta.
And
oh,
I said what I said.
You know they're coming for you.
It's okay. we deal with this a lot at Clark Atlanta from the inferior folks over at
CA who? The house.
It's fine. It's funny because all you guys are cross registering your majors over at our school. Anyway,
I was not. You can check my degree.
Was doing this. We have to do an episode about that.
We do.
But I remember coming home for Christmas and being home, and like before I had moved away, I used to work in the church, like doing the audiovisual stuff, mm-hmm. helping out with the services. And so I went into the booth and I was helping out up there, just kind of like visiting, and I hadn't been up there in months or whatever because I had gone away to school for the first semester. And I remember the pastor being up there and saying to the audience, single mothers, don't let your boys grow up to be punks and sissies.
Wow.
And it was like everything froze because I couldn't hear anything else he said after that. And I remember thinking like, that was one of the first times that it was clear to me that what was coming out of the mouth of the pastor was not always something that God had told him to say.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me pause because I thought, like, that's hate speech that I've heard, like, mm-hmm. on the playground as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't believe God told you to say that.
Mm.
And it really, really affected me. And it shook me in a lot of different ways. And, I mean, I still would visit that church when I would go home to visit my family. And the choir would still be fantastic and all of those different things. But I've never been able to unhear him saying that. Like, single mothers, don't let your boys grow up to be punks and sissies. And, like, also recognizing, like, there are queer adjacent or at least queer performing people here in the church.
Mm. And always have been.
And always will have been.
And
always will be. And like oftentimes they're leading the choir, mm-hmm. right? They're in the choir and like
they're 14 on the hospitality committee.
Listen, they're 4 years old. They're mm-hmm. you know, they're 19 years old, wherever they are. And I will say, like, I remember after I came out, everyone had heard the story of Donnie McClurk and how he was delivered and all this different stuff. And like, it was the only thing I could think of to be able to, I was like, well, if Donnie McClurkin had done it, maybe I should like find him. And I found his website and I sent him an email. And I was like, my name is Jarrett and I am gay and I'm trying to come. I don't remember all the language, but I was asking for advice, basically. Sent him an email and like.
Because he had come out and he had spoken about how he had been, like, God had saved him and
being a homosexual.
Delivered. Yes.
Exactly. And so Donnie McClurkin is an amazing gospel artist.
Yes.
But, like, mm-hmm. as a person, I have real challenges with him because his story just does not, the way he talks about it a lot of times really, really bothers me.
And it don't add up.
And I read in an interview that he said that being delivered is kind of like having diabetes. Just because you can't have sugar doesn't mean you don't want it. And I read that somewhere in an interview and, like, I'm like, maybe he didn't say that. But, like, if he did say it, that's not deliverance. And then one of his songs, he has a song called Again. And at the end of the song, he talks about how he had been caught up in some stuff. You guys can take a listen.
Now, this is the part that I can testify about. Because I was bound up in some stuff. I was bound up so tight in some stuff that only Jesus could get me out of. Now don't stand there looking at me like you don't understand. I'm just telling my story. You've got your own story. Some of us have some stories that we're afraid to tell, but you may not be able to tell it all. But all you gotta do is just simply say this: A deliverer, a deliverer.
And like, I love this song. It's such a beautiful song that talks about, you know, God always being there and doing it again and again. But like, I hear him say that and like, it sends like a chill down my spine. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, what are you not
saying? Like, I had a visceral, like physical reaction to hearing him tell that story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's like, what are you not saying? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It just, it bothers me so much. And like, for gospel to lift me up in such a way to then also have that, oh wait, what just happened kind of thing, mm-hmm. I have a hard time reconciling it. So
yeah, I had and have a similar moment with, you know, certain songs, you know, when they're doing the testimony part of the song, mm-hmm. the ad libs or whatever, and you know, one of the songs that I pulled, you know, it's Ty Tribbett. His song "Victory" came out in 2006, which, you know, it was a moment. Yes. It is a jam.
I was in the college choir at that point.
Listen,
yeah.
It is a jam, and you go through about what 2 minutes of this song, and it sounds pretty much like this. Now it's time to celebrate all banners raised.
Victor, hey.
So that's going on. You're getting your life. Y'all are in the studio getting your life.
Yes,
okay.
Such a good jam.
But then, near the end of the song, it goes into this. Yes.
Whoa. Yeah.
So
yeah.
You're getting your. I'm getting my life in 2000s. Yes, I got the victory. I got the
probably
victory.
Sweating a little bit.
Listen, get yeah. it yeah. going in, and then next thing you know, come out of lesbianism, come out of homosexuality. Really? You just fucked up my praise.
Exactly. Right. Okay. As my friend would say, "Ooh, that took me right out the spirit."
Yeah. Right on out yeah. the spirit. And like, there are just so many songs like that are still coming out today. Mm-hmm. You know mm-hmm. that you know the artist feels the need to, you know, inject their homophobia, their misunderstandings, whatever, into the music when like it's really not necessary. Mm-hmm. And like it's one I used to love this song, yeah. but I always would have to stop it before this point because mm-hmm. it really would take me out of it.
Yeah.
Well, gospel music gives me such a visceral reaction, and I've been like listening to you guys talk about your songs, and I think about my grandma all the time with gospel music. Mm-hmm. And I think about how she was such a radical Christian in her time. Mm. Because she died when I was 21. I wasn't able to come out to her. And but she came out to me before I could come out at 13. She mm-hmm. pulled me to the side wow. and was like, "Are you funny?" Which, you know.
Wow. Yes, back, listen,
back
funny,
in the day,
yes.
Meant gay. And I was 13. I was like, "Oh, grandma, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. Why would you even say that?" Sounding just like that. And I said, "Well," she was like, "Well, you know, you be walking around here doing your little plays and putting on your costumes and things. So,
that's
you know, it's fine." And I was like, "No, no, no." But she was also one of those old school Christian ladies that would write in like permanent marker on computer paper and just stick verses around the house. Mm. And she gave me a whole bunch to take to college with me to put in my dorm room. These computer papers with permanent marker verses on them. And I never looked at them. I just kept them at school. Mm. She died 3 days after my birthday. And I went back to my dorm room. And of course, I was devastated. And she was just, I just felt her. And I was like, "What is happening?" And I was like, "What do I have with me that I can cling to?" And I was like, "Oh, I have those Bible verses. I could just put those up. It'll be fine." I looked and read every verse, and they were all about being affirmed in who you are. Mm. They were all about going to a good place of victory. Mm. She also talked about eunuchs and things like that, and I was like, I mean, okay.
Well, you know.
But all of those verses were about loving who I was and being who uh-huh. I was. And she also wrote the lyrics to this song called Be Grateful.
Mm. Yes.
Which we could play a little clip of that now.
Thank you.
And I think, like, through this song, she was telling me that, like, people are going to try you. And everything is not always going to be sunshine and roses, but you've got to experience that in order to just appreciate everything that's good and perfect and coming your way. And I think about that a lot. And yes. I listen to this song whenever things get really tough and really bad. And even when people, like, literally threatened my life because I was gay.
Yeah.
And I would think about this song and I was like, ooh, this is going to mean that something really good is coming. And when good things would happen, I would really just think of this song and think of my grandmother and think about, wow, this old lady knew what was up.
She knew what was going on.
And I mean, my grandmother is a G. That's a story for some drinks.
Yeah.
But she loved the Lord and also Harlem Nights and would quote
yes.
both, and would quote the Bible and Harlem Nights to you in a quick minute.
Yes. I live for that.
I think for me, one of the songs that connects with me that, like, I had a really emotional response when we were thinking about doing this right after the Melania situation happened. That was like a really wild week for me. But by the end of the week, I was leaving to go to Philadelphia to the Democratic National Convention. I'd gotten invited to come as a special correspondent. Now, mind you, I had been laid off for about a year and a half at this point. I didn't have a whole bunch of money. And, like, I needed to go get some things before I could go on this trip. So I walked around the corner to Target, and I picked up a bunch of different things. And I remember leaving Target with my bags and walking back toward home. And there's a song from Walter Hawkins called Thank You. And everybody knows this song.
Oh, yes.
But, like, I just remember being so, like, in my mind and, like, in gratitude of, like, how crazy this week had been. And I didn't know, like, what I should do. I felt like I should pray. I felt like I should do something, and I didn't know what to do. And so I started playing Thank You.
Diseases, people are slipping away. The economy's down, people can't get enough pay. As for me, all I can say is thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me.
I remember walking down the street and hearing her say, as for me, all I can say,
ooh,
and like, just bursting into tears, yes, walking down the street. And I,
no, friend, don't do it, friend.
I hate crying on shows. I really do.
Don't do it, friend. You don't take me out.
But right? I remember, like, walking down the street and thinking, like, what an extraordinary week I had had. Because Monday, I had a job interview that went awry. And by the end of the night, that tweet had happened and my whole life had changed by the next morning. And just thinking, like, as for me, all I can say,
oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. And, like, the song goes on and she says, it could have been me.
Thank you.
Outdoors.
Thank you.
With no food.
Thank
and
you.
No clothes.
Thank
or
you.
Just alone.
Thank Jared. Yes.
Without a friend. Ooh. Or just another number with a tragic end. And, like, every time I hear, ooh, it could have been me all alone.
Mm-hmm.
Say something, Travelle.
This is
our experience, right? Like, we go through all of this bullshit with the church, with, you know, religion, and even with gospel music, but, like, so much of it, you know, it holds us, you know? It comforts us. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just always fascinated. Like, when people ask me how I can be so religious, or how I can, you know, I do these little, like, you know, carpool karaoke videos on my Instagram, you know, and, you know, I just be, you know,
they can be a little scary sometimes, but it's a different
I do be driving at the same time, but it's fine. Don't tell nobody.
Well, see, you know, the Lord protecting you, so.
Hallelujah!
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm sorry for screaming at somebody's ear. I am so sorry.
Sometimes it just comes. Ooh.
Listen, when the spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart.
You'll dance like David danced.
But I'm interested how you both kind of grapple with this complex relationship that we all have to religion, to spirituality. Like, I feel like, you know, the way I've always said is that, you know, I know that there are, you know, people who feel, who share, allegedly share the religion and the spiritual practices that I share, who don't believe that I should exist or don't believe that the way that I'm existing and showing up in the world is natural. But, like, that's, you know, that's their issue. Like, I think I always just, like, kind of create some sort of separation between them. And that's, like, seems to be the only way that, like, I've been able to, like, continue still holding on to this part of home, right, that resonates with me most.
I think, you know, I've really grappled with this a lot in thinking about the fact that I don't really stand for religion, but the traditions of Black church are what sustained me through all of that. And so I've really walked away from, like, organized religion in that sense. And I've kind of crafted my own spiritual practice that's rooted in Christianity. But, you know, I did some work with, you know, some of my a sister friend that practices, you know, walks the path of Yoruba and, you know, talk to the Orishas. And I chanted. I did Zen Buddhism for a little bit. I went to the SGI temple. I got shakabuku'd a couple of time.
Come on, Shakabuku. What that is?
Well, so I can relate. The first time he ever came into my house, he was like, "Oh, that's a Gahonzon," and I was like, "Oh, you know what that is?" And we had a conversation about it. And, like, I obviously have grown up very Christian, and, like, in the last few years, I have had a hard time because I've probably been in 4, maybe 5 churches in my adult life, where I've, like, found the church, liked the church, started attending regularly. In varying degrees, started to participate maybe in other things within the church. And then for one reason or another, just could not feel at home completely. And the last time that happened to me, and I've said this to both of you a number of times, there were a couple of different instances where I was like, it's time for me to go. Number one, I kept meeting overtly gay men and the women they were married to.
I can't.
And their children. And, like, it just, it really, really, it made me feel like, this isn't supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be. There was another moment where gospel music.
This is my favorite moment.
Well, I always say, like, I remember, like, being in the congregation one day and, like, someone was up there singing and I was like, "Sing, bitch."
Ooh.
And, like, almost said "sing, bitch." And I was like, you know, it's time for me to go.
It's time for me to go.
But ultimately, it was the feeling of never feeling, like, completely at home in church and feeling like, this just isn't right for me. And so I had a friend who is Buddhist, and I had started doing some meditations with a mantra, and I had been to the Buddhist center before, but it didn't take that time. And so then I called him and I was like, you know, I'd love to go with you sometime, just because, like, the meditation I'm doing is kind of adjacent to what I think you guys are doing with chanting. And so I don't know that I'm, like, a full-on Buddhist yet. I've been saying, like, I'm bad in Buddhist.
Okay,
like,
Tina Turner.
I don't
bad
know.
Bad in Buddhist.
Exactly. Yes. Right. I don't know that I'm a full-on Buddhist, but, like, I have appreciated that with going to the Buddhist center. Like, I feel like I find genuine diversity there and not in the way that we talk about in the Black church when there's a white lady that goes there and we have a picture of her on the website and with her hands raised. Okay. Like, and we talk about it being a multi-ethnic. Exactly. Yes. Being a multi-ethnic
not
congregation. Exactly. Like, I've always seen that. But, like, when I went to the Buddhist center, I saw Black and brown people and white people. I saw young and old. I saw, like, trans people and gay people. And, like, everyone is just, like, the same. And there's not the hierarchy that I've always found in church that always felt uncomfortable to me.
Yeah.
And I also recognize the ways that Christianity, while I still, like, it's still in me, I didn't recognize the ways that Christianity had put so much guilt in my body. And I remember not being able to make it to an event that was happening with the group that I'm a part of. And saying to my friend, like, "Oh, I can't make it. I'm so sorry. I feel so bad that I can't be there. And, you know, I have to work and da-da-da." And, like, just explaining it. And he was like, "Jared, there's no guilt in Buddhism. The whole point of being Buddhist is not being Catholic." And it was funny to me, but it also, I realized in that moment, I was like, "Oh, I'm doing, like, a whole guilt thing." And then later that week, I recognized how many times I said I felt guilty about something or, "Oh, da-da-da." And I was like, it made me have to unpack, like, where is all this guilt coming from? And I started to recognize, like, for me, a lot of it came from the way that church was ingrained in me and the things that I was supposed to believe about myself and so forth.
It's interesting the work that both of you have done to like cultivate and create practices that work for you that are, at least from my vantage point, kind of a semblance of what we know to be mm-hmm. Christianity, particularly Black Christianity, as well as these other, you know, Buddhism and whatever that word is you said over there. because I haven't done that work.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I will. But, like, I was on a panel maybe like a year and a half ago or so, maybe 2 years ago, that the Black Smithsonian was doing this like touring panel about like young people, millennials, and like their relationships to religion. I don't know why the hell they called me, but I was on the panel and there was a Czech association associated. So that's why I showed up.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But one of the things that I found myself saying on the panel when they were asking me about my, you know, relationship to Christ is like, I first started off by saying that, like, you know, I believe God is a Black trans woman. And one of the reasons why I believe God is a Black trans woman is because Black trans women are the people who have shown me love. And what I know to be true from the scripture is that God is supposed to be love. So if God is love and the only people that have shown me true love in my experience have been Black trans women, God has to be a Black trans woman.
I love that.
You know? And then additionally, I also said, listen,
right?
Okay? Maybe I am a preacher after all.
Say, come on, preacher.
All right.
I'm not doing tithes. So.
That's all right.
Go on, sorry.
And then the second thing that I said on the panel was that I didn't really think about before I said it, but like in hearing you both speak about your practices now, I said that, like, you know, I haven't been in a church in a long time except for funerals. And that I often say that, like, I find church, church for me is like the dance floor. Mm-hmm. Church for me is like the club, which, like, I know is like sacrilegious to a lot of people.
Oh, but
like,
it's so real.
There's a community there. There's
that's
an energy there.
That's
exactly.
What I miss is the community of church.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
That I haven't had a church home my entire adult existence. Mm-hmm. And it's mainly because I don't fuck with a lot of the politics and the religion of church, but you find it in the club. You find it at a ball.
Yes.
You find it at a bar.
Yes.
And you find that just community that lifts you up, holds you, and takes you to a different plane.
Mm. Yes.
And, ooh, it's beautiful. Okay,
it's
go ahead.
It's really amazing. Yeah, I did, you know, I think, you know, a lot of the songs that we've pulled thus far are, you know, they have a very classic sound to them. Mm-hmm, And I want you all to take a left turn with me really quickly.
Ooh, I'm so ready.
I want you to come with me.
I've been in the car with this one.
Listen, come with me. I want to play a song because I think it is representative of where I am in my spiritual journey now.
Mm. Michael, something you should know is when he slips into this accent, bullshit is right around the corner, so be ready.
Well, let me get my shovel ready because I'm here for it.
Listen, I feel like this is the song that really captures where I am in my spiritual journey. I'm just going to let y'all hear it. It got a way of making me feel free from the weight and all of me at night. Free from depression and taking over my mind. If I go astray, get me right back in line. That is... Yes. Oh my God, I love it. That is Fantasia off her latest album, Sketchbook.
Yes.
Y'all already know that I live for Fantasia and everything that she does. She includes a gospel song on every album that she does.
Yes.
But the there's an energy there. There's a liveliness, but also a testimony that is there. That, like, that just, like, it does something to me. It reminds me of home in a lot of ways, but it also takes me somewhere else that is also super familiar and super kind of resonant for me. You know, it's very, like, you know, Tina Campbell, I Love God. You
that's
know,
Erica Campbell.
Erica Campbell, my bad. Ooh. Messing them up. Somebody gonna come
and
get
don't
me.
Mess those up.
Listen,
they're very different. They're very different.
I hate y'all so much. And the listeners who know what we talk about, you know. Yeah. We just gonna
if you know,
there.
You know.
I was gonna say, target demo.
Listen, yes. But like that style, I guess, of trap gospel, I guess is what they're
I'm
calling
here
it these
for
days.
It.
Wow.
It does something for me. That's where I am in my spiritual journey.
Being practicing Buddhism more and more, like one of the things that I really do miss is a choir.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a song that I remember hearing it, and I actually sang this when I auditioned for choirs by Anthony Brown in Group Therapy. The song is called Worth. And
you're
like,
about to slay me.
I sang this song in my audition because as soon as I heard it, like, you know how sometimes the first time you hear it, you're mm-hmm. like, oh, this is going in.
Yeah.
Oh, a deep worship.
Yes, exactly. The song is called Worth.
Yes!
Everybody's hands are up.
Listen.
So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I can tell everyone I know.
You thought I was worth saving.
First things first.
Yes, come on, Harmony.
If you're doing an audition, don't sing something that starts off that high.
Because you gotta stay there.
Exactly. Mind you, he did it.
But, jump up in the air and stay there.
Listen, yes. But I just remember thinking, like, that is how I feel about my relationship with God, regardless of whether I identify as Christian or Buddhist or anything else. I feel like I will always have some kind of a relationship with God, even if my relationship with church is different. I always say, like, the faith remains even if the religion doesn't, because it's so.
I'm about to say, I felt that.
Shonda Basanta.
And I always think about, like, I haven't really talked to my parents about the fact that I've been, like, learning more about Buddhism and kind of backed away from church, but I don't think they would be surprised because of, like, the questions that I ask them sometimes. but, like, I will always have a relationship with God and always have a gratitude for what God is doing and has done. But I'm always going to be challenged by church and religion.
Yeah. And I guess the purpose of this podcast is to have these, you know, complicated questions and conversations that, like, we don't really have an answer to.
Yeah.
But I before we wrap up, Michael, I want you to leave the listeners with something.
Mm.
Leave the listeners with something. This look that you are giving.
Are you asking me to preach?
I know you have another song.
Yes, yes.
Oh, I do have another song.
Yes.
I do. I gotta choose which one because they're both so good. but I think to talk about what you've been talking about in this unconventional relationship with God and gospel music. And, like, we've got trap gospel. Mm-hmm. We've got Fantasia, whose every song is a gospel song.
Listen.
But people don't think about how Twinkie Clark and the Clark sisters were really kind of controversial in their time because all of their songs were rooted in something that's a bop.
Yes, yes.
And actually, Twinkie started actually writing, like, R&B, like, love songs.
To God.
She had this one song called Awesome. Look it up, because this is not the song I'm going to talk about. But it literally is like, you're so awesome. You're so awesome.
Uh-oh. Okay.
And she's singing to God.
Yes.
And the way that she, like, breathes and coos over this song, you're like, ooh, that's a little dirty, Twink.
Yes.
All right, Twink.
But
yes.
The other song that's really popular now, but it was, like, real controversial when it came out, was Jesus is a Love Song.
Yes.
But listen to Twinkie sing. This is an R&B singer. She's ready.
Let him use you.
Yes. Show it out.
Even that bass line, that is very,
it's
like,
it's a sensual groove.
Yes.
And those words, could it be a dream or is it a reality, sounds just like a symphony.
Yes.
Like, all of these songs are very sensual, very, like, like, you listen to some Clark Sister songs and you're like, maybe I should play this for my man.
Yes, yes.
And it's like, Jesus is a love song. Okay, maybe not.
Okay, but, maybe not.
But if you listen to just how, like, for some church people, that ain't it.
Right, right.
And it just, I love that the gospel music can go to so many places.
Mm-hmm. I
so
love
many
that.
Things.
I love that. Yeah.
I think that, I don't know if you did that on purpose, but before we wrap up, I would love for you to tell people about the Clark Sisters movie that you've executive produced over at Lifetime that's coming out.
It is such an amazing movie, and it's such an amazing story about these five women that were pushed to success, not just by God, but by a mother that believed that they were worth it.
Yes. Mm.
And their mother, who is played by the amazing Anjanue Ellis.
Legendary.
I mean, this woman, if you look up Maddie Moss Clark and then look at this performance that Anjanue gives, it's uncanny.
Listen, Anjanue's going to be, she's going to have an award closet somewhere full of stuff.
I mean, she is just, she's brilliant. And I mean, we have Queen Latifah, Mary J. Blige, and Missy Elliott, who all executive produced the movie.
So you know it's going to be good.
And they are super fans. And when I tell you they weren't just producers in name, they also had notes. They had thoughts.
Yes.
They were really involved in, like, creatively what happened in this movie. Donald Lawrence does the music.
I was going to say, what's important for everyone to know is that the actresses that you have in the film sang all the songs again.
They re-recorded all of the songs that we use in the movie with Donald Lawrence, who also is a Clark super fan.
Yes.
And he captured all the different versions of their sound. And the movie is just, it's a beautiful testament to these women that blazed the trail for so many of the people we listen to today.
I love that.
Gospel and otherwise.
Gospel and otherwise. I mean, yes. Beyonce talks about how she listened to the Clark Sisters. The Destiny's Child sound comes from some of Twinkie's, you know, harmonies and the way that she sang.
Jay-Z sampled the Clark Sisters, right? Mm-hmm. On one of them albums.
Family Feud.
Yeah.
On 444.
Yeah. Yeah.
Family Feud was a Clark Sister sample.
Yeah. Wow.
All right. We got to take a quick break. When we come back, dishonorable mentions.
Hey, J. Keith.
Hey, Helen. I hear you have a true-false quiz you want me to finish.
I do. Here we begin. We host a trivia game show podcast on the Max Fun Network called Go Fact Yourself.
True.
Correct. The show is all about celebrity guests answering trivia questions about things J. Keith enjoys.
False. We sometimes don't talk about baseball or cats.
Thank God. It's questions about things they enjoy. Next, we bring on surprise experts every episode.
True.
Correct. Final question. It's just the two of us sitting alone with these guests.
False.
Correct. We have a live audience at the Angel City Brewery. See? You can hear Go Fact Yourself every first and third Friday of the month. And if you don't listen, you can go fact yourself.
True.
And we are back. It's time for Dishonorable Mentions. This is where we take a moment to shout out to something that was either really great or really ridiculous and give it a little bit of a moment. So, Travel, you want to go first?
Sure. So my first honorable mention, it's a mixture this week, goes out to Oprah and her husband. Okay. So
first of all, not her husband. They're not married.
What, her life partner?
Her man.
Anyway, during a remote Instagram Live interview with Oprah Magazine's digital director, Ariana Davis, Oprah, the queen herself, revealed that Stedman has been living in the guest house. He's in a self-quarantine situation, which I really love hearing this. This is rich people's problems that I, you know, wish and aspire to one day have. Apparently, Stedman was one of these people who didn't believe the hype, if you will, about the coronavirus. And so he's been doing speaking engagements in St. Louis, and he just got back on a trip to Chicago, and he was like, so what's the protocol for coming home? And she's like, no, baby, you can't sleep up in this bed, honey. Take your behind over to the guest house. And she said in the interview that she's been like dropping off dinner and meals, you know, at the doorstep of the guest house.
What is the honorable or dishonorable here?
Because Oprah is protecting her health, because she knows that we need her in these dark and stormy times. Okay, that is the honorable mention. And then the dishonorable part of that is Stedman. You can't trust men to do nothing. You always got to have a black woman in your life, okay?
Lord, are you done?
I'm done with that one, yes.
All right, so I want to give a shout out to D-Nice, my favorite DJ, B-Hen, and all of the DJs, singers, performers, personal trainers, and the like who are taking to social media to entertain us and keep us going while we're locked in the house. Here's D-Nice's interview with CBS This Morning's Gayle King on his club quarantine. It was fantastic.
It was supposed to just be for my friends, you know, just a few friends on Instagram. And then it turned into, and I was literally just playing music from my laptop. And the next day I hooked up the turntables, and then I noticed that the crowd started to grow. John Legend is in there, and you know, I called Dave Chappelle up and he jumped in live, and then the next day J-Lo came and Drake arrived, and then that Saturday night party was like everything. It was like everyone was there.
What you guys can't see is me and Travell are both on Zoom since we're both in our trapped in the closet bunkers doing that Lil' Kim,
yes,
like arm dance. Never mind. So shout out to everybody that's keeping us entertained, and we really appreciate you.
Yes, my second honorable mention this week goes to the rapper Chica, who recently released her debut album, EP, LP, whatever.
Oh my God, I just learned about her. I saw her Tiny Desk. It was so good. First of all,
you're old and you don't know what the kids are listening to these days. I get it. But like reports you. Say that she's bringing vulnerability back to hip hop. And I don't know what the hell that means. But I know sis got bars and she's got vision and she's queer. So you know I'm on board. And you just mentioned her Tiny Desk concert, NPR Tiny Desk concert. It's on YouTube right now. It is so, 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 so good. She deserves all of the things.
She has a song called Can't Explain It that I love. She has a song. The song that I love the most from her Tiny Desk is called High Rises. And yes, she has a new EP out that's called Industry Games. I love her. She's really, really dope. Okay. I want to shout out all the grocery workers and restaurant staffers and the delivery drivers who are keeping us alive. And even more so to all my folks around the world that work in healthcare who are literally putting your lives on the line every day. During this global pandemic, we can't thank all of you enough for the work that you're doing. Shout out to Tiffany, who delivered the groceries for me. Listen, you got most of it wrong, but that's because they didn't have the stuff in the store. Girl, I get it. I'm not mad at you. Live for you. Thank you.
She did what she could do. Now we're going to go ahead and get into our listener feedback. Last week's episode, we got into the queen of comedy, Monique, and some of y'all had some things to say.
Ooh, first Brittany up, was not happy.
I think it's actually Brittany, based on how it's spelled. But Miss Brittany let us know that she actually didn't really enjoy the episode. She sent us an email saying, love the show so far, but this week's show regarding Monique was disappointing because it wasn't fan-tied. There was nothing complicated about your views on her. You sided with her and everything, fine, but it shouldn't have been an episode. Well, wow. Thank you for the feedback and the critique. I told y'all at the beginning of the episode that I stand for the Monique.
I wanted to read one of the reviews from Moonview on Apple. It's from iNerd, and nerd is spelled with a silent K, which I kind of love. It says, I love, love, love this podcast. I've been looking for another podcast to get into. I stumbled upon Fanti by just browsing random podcasts on Monday. It's now Thursday, and I'm all caught up. I listened to the Kevin Hart episode and was hooked from the jump. Jarrett Travell, I love what you're doing and the unique perspective and insight you bring to the topic. I haven't been excited about a podcast since The Read and For All Nerds. I haven't heard of For All Nerds. Have you heard of that one?
For All Nerds? I know I've heard of For Black Nerds.
I haven't heard that one. Yeah. So she says, keep up the good work. And I can't wait to see where this takes you. The only other review that I really wanted to shout out because I thought it was hilarious. It was in the theme of Jeopardy. It says, answer life. Question, what is this podcast giving me? shout out to BC Betty for that one. So make sure you guys go to Apple Podcasts and leave a rating and or a review. We sincerely appreciate it. And it really helps the show to be able to grow.
Yes, and if you have any comments or any other suggestions about this week's shows, past week's shows, tweet at us or follow us on Instagram at FantiPodcast at both places, or you can send us an email at FantiPodcast@gmail.com. Also, shout out to the creator of our show's music, Corece, that's Core.ece. Add him to your quarantine playlist wherever you get good music. Also, shout out to Ashley Nguyen, who created our photos for our logo and all that good stuff. Once again, as always, shout out to our producer,
Laura Swisher. Want to remind you to check out the Clark Sisters First Lady of Gospel on April 11th at 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock Central, only on Lifetime. I'm not going to do my Lifetime voice because Michael really hates it when I do. Only on Lifetime. This is a production of Maximum Fun.
MaximumFun.org.
Comedy and culture.
Artist owned. Audience supported.
Best episode we've ever done. Thank you guys so much. This is great.
I hate you. Bye.